It's been a few weeks since I spoke, so I won't embarrass you by giving you another quiz on what I spoke about. But you will definitely remember that we finished chapter 1 of 2 Peter last time. So we'll just do like a real quick overview of chapter 1. So if you open up to 2 Peter, have a look in verse 3. Talks about that seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So we looked at how Peter talks about how God has given us what we need for life and godliness in this world through his Holy Spirit, through the word of God. In verse 4 he says, by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. In verse 5, it talks about something that we should do. It says, for this very reason, okay, for the very reason that he has given us the Holy Spirit, he's given us the Word of God, for this very reason, apply diligence in your faith and add moral excellence, add knowledge, add self-control. So we looked at the D word, diligence. Actually, you have to be diligent in your faith. And in verse 8, it says, for if these qualities and the things that he's just listed are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 11 says, for in this way, you know, as you're adding these things, it says the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. I think other versions say that you'll receive a rich welcome into heaven as you apply diligence in these things that he's talking about. You'll receive a rich welcome into heaven. And then last time, we just looked at, probably starting in verse 15, if you have a quick look in verse 15, it just says, and this is Peter says, and I will be also diligent that at any time after my departure, you'll be able to recall these things to mind. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So basically he knew that his time was up on the earth, and that's why he wanted to tell them these key things that he's written about in chapter 1. And he's also saying, look, I didn't make any of this up. It's not a myth. It's not an old wives' tale. I actually saw this with my very eyes. I got a glimpse of the kingdom that's to come. Jesus was before me, and he transformed before me. I've seen the kingdom, and I know that those prophecies in the Old Testament about this coming kingdom, they're real. You know, he didn't see the whole thing. We'll see that when Jesus returns. But he's saying, I saw a glimpse of it. It's not a myth. It's not made up. That's why it's so important. And he ends in verse 21, and he says, and he's thinking about these prophecies that we have from the Old Testament. He says, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. Talking about true prophecy, that is. There's plenty of not so true prophecy that does come by the act of human will. But it says, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. So that was chapter 1. And in chapter 2, you basically, it just stands in stark contrast to chapter 1. It's fairly much the exact opposite. In chapter 1, you've got, he's talking about these things that are true, talking about true knowledge and things that you should add to your faith. All the things that are right. In chapter 2, he starts talking about all the things that are not right, things that are false. And instead of talking about the things that you should add to your faith, he starts talking about the things that you should avoid in your faith. And so he starts talking about false prophets and false teachers. So what we're going to do this morning is we'll have a look definitely at verses 1 to 3 of chapter 2. And we'll just see how we go after that. Probably I'll concentrate on 1 to 3. If time allows, whatever, we might have a quick look at verses 4 to 9, but who knows? We'll see. So we'll just read chapter 2, verse 1. It says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. So the first thing he says is that this problem's not new. The problem of there being false within God's people is not new. It goes all the way back through Israel's history. God would raise up leaders and the enemy would sow his seed of tares among the wheat. It's not new because the enemy of God is not new. He's very old. He's been there the whole time. So while it's not new, it is very true. Not that I want to be a poet, but he says it's a certainty. It's the second thing I want to bring out. He says that, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. There will be false teachers among you. It's a certainty. Because we've always got this work of the enemy to try to counteract what God is doing. So what I want to do is we're going to look at some scriptures, and you'll probably know all these scriptures. It's really just an overview. But because the problem's not new, I wanted to look at some advice that's not new either. Some old advice. So if you've got your Bibles, which you have, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13. You may remember in Deuteronomy 18, it talks about the false prophet, and it basically says if someone comes, says they're a prophet, gives a prophecy and it doesn't come to pass, then they're a false prophecy. You don't need to listen to what they say. You don't need to be scared of them. Okay, so that's pretty easy. If they say something that doesn't come to pass, that's a big warning sign straight away. That's not from the Lord at all. But Deuteronomy 13 talks about prophets that come and the things that they say actually do come to pass. It just says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true. Okay, so this is in stark contrast to the other prophets. This time what they're talking about is actually coming to pass. And they might do some kind of sign, some kind of wonder, whatever. And the sign and the wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. It's a really interesting little passage of scripture here. Because he's saying, and it's very important for us in our age. You know, Noel talked about Matthew 24 before. In Matthew 24, at the start of it, it's all about the end times, Matthew chapter 24. And at the start of it, the disciples came to Jesus and they just said, what is the sign of the end of the age and of your coming? What's the sign going to be? Do you know what the very first thing he said was? Yeah, in so many words. The very first thing he said is, let no man deceive you. It's the first thing he said. And he does go on in that chapter to speak about false prophets, false teachers. And he says that if it was possible, even the elect would be deceived. So that's why this here is so important. All of the major writers and teachers, whether it be Jesus, whether it be Paul, whether it be John, whether it be Peter, they all said that it's actually going to get worse in the last days as you approach the coming of the Lord. That there's going to be more false prophets, more false teachers. It's going to get harder to see what is true from what is false. So this passage here says that if someone comes to you and actually says something and it comes to pass, or does some kind of sign and, you know, it's actually quite wonderful and wow, if what they're actually saying is leading you away from the truth, then don't listen to them. And it actually says that God is actually testing you. God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. I think not last time, but the time before that I spoke, we looked in Deuteronomy 8, only five chapters before this, and it talked about when you go through trials and difficulties, it says that the Lord is testing you in those as well, to see whether you'll live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from his mouth. So that's a test from God. But here we've got this other test, and it's a test of the false. God doesn't necessarily bring the false, obviously, but he does test our hearts to see whether we're going to cling to him and what is true in his word or not. And that's why in verse 4 it says, "You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him. You shall keep his command, his word, listen to his voice, serve him and cling to him." So it's an important little passage of scripture. Even though it's old advice, it's absolutely relevant for the age in which we're coming into. So the problem's not new, but it's definitely true. It's a certainty that there will be false teachers among you. So if you go back to 2 Peter, the next little thing that he says is he says that just as there will also be false teachers, sorry, I'll just read from the start actually, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. So he actually says that they'll be among God's people, which is a bit of a scary thought, in a way, you know. It's easy to think of, okay, he's just talking about false religions or whatever, and someone that, you know, openly denies Christ. That's not really what he's talking about. He's saying that they'll be among us. If you think about this church, I mean, look, we've only really got me, Fraser, Bob, Alan, do the majority of the teaching, I guess, Murray. Clearly, I'm not a false teacher, goes without saying. I can definitely vouch for Bob, Murray, and Alan. Bob thought it was him. All joking aside, it does say that it'll be among us. So it's among what we think of as the church. Yeah. Well, it's a good prayer, but unfortunately, yeah. I think it's been said that it will be among us, you know, what we say. So let's have a look at one thing that Jesus said. And again, it's a common scripture. It's in chapter 7 of Matthew. Clearly, there's no prophets among us. Probably starting, even if we just start in verse 13, because it's a good verse. Matthew 7:13. It says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter through it. And the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." And then he says, "But beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And you'll know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you'll know them by their fruits." So basically he was saying, like, the false prophets, the false teachers, they don't, you know, wear a badge, they don't dress in funny clothes. In fact, they actually dress in sheep's clothes. They come looking exactly like the real thing. That's why you've got to beware. That's why you've got to be on your guard. And even more so in these last days. But he said that you will know them by their fruit. Actually, what do you think that fruit is? Character? Yeah. Yep. Definitely. Definitely the fruit of the Spirit. That's great evidence that the Spirit is actually there, isn't it? Yeah, yeah. Because he goes on and he says quite a full-on thing in, straight after this in verse 21. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And it says, many will say to me on that day, he's talking about the day of judgment when you stand before the Lord. Many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So it's quite a full-on scripture. Because here you have these people that are seemingly doing these kind of miraculous things. They're saying that they prophesy, they cast out demons, they perform miracles. But he's saying, I never knew you. So he's not saying, it's not that they were Christians or anything like that. He says, I never ever knew you. You never came into a saving relationship with me. So I guess the reason why that is there straight after talking about false prophets is he's saying the good fruit is not these kind of miraculous things, whether it be a prophecy or a casting out. The good fruit that you have to look for is the character of God. So even from that scripture, you can kind of see that the counterfeit is still made up of things that are real. You know, that's why it's wolves and sheep's clothing. It can still look like it's the real thing. It's got real elements to it, even though the sum of all the parts is wrong. I read this little thing about some students who went to Harvard, and they were doing a zoology course, and they wanted to trick their professor, their lecturer, who was, you know, well known, well esteemed. He just knew everything about zoology and whatever. And so what they did is they got like the body of this little bug, and they kind of attached really delicately. Some legs from different insects and put some different kind of feelers on it, and they just made it look authentic, although it wasn't actually a real bug or a real insect. And they took it to their professor and said, Professor, you know, John found this. We're not exactly sure what it is. You know, can you identify it? You know, you basically know everything. And apparently he looked over it, and he looked at the front, looked at the side, looked from behind. And he said, I've identified what it is. And they were thinking, oh yeah, we've got him. And he said, it's a humbug. It's total humbug. Basically, he was saying that it's false. It's made up. It's not the real thing. But because he had such a good knowledge of the real thing, he could see what was humbug. You know, and that, just when I read that, I thought, that's such a picture for us. You know, it's not like we focus our attention on what is wrong, or, you know, you don't have to become an expert in all the cults and all that sort of stuff. It is good to have a bit of a knowledge of their ways and what they believe. But the main important thing is to know what is right, to actually know what is true by staying in his word. And once you know what is the actual true way, it's so much easier to see what is false. Even if some of the parts look like they're okay, you can still see that the totality of it is humbug. 2 Peter. So it says that there will be false teachers, and they will be among you. And it says that they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. So like I said before, It's all secretive. It's not out in the open. No badges, no signs saying, you know, hi, I'm a false teacher, I want to talk to you about why Jesus didn't die on the cross kind of thing. It's all secretive. And one of the ways that they like to do it is by redefining even Christian terms, redefining the language in which we speak about. I know Brett, I think, said that, I think, was it J Dubs that came to you last? Yeah. And you were sort of saying that if you talk to them and ask them what they believe, they would say, yeah, we believe, you know, that salvation's by grace through faith. You know, and if you kind of just stay on that kind of level, everything can sound hunky-dory. It's not until you actually find out what they mean by grace, what they mean by faith, that you find that you actually totally believe different things. I grabbed a book, I won't read it, but Fraser's got this book, The Kingdom of the Cults, and the one of the first chapters in the book, before it even talks about, you know, the cults and what they believe, it's got a chapter called Scaling the Language Barrier, because it basically says that same thing. He just says here, on countless occasions, the author has been asked, why is it that when I am talking with a cultist, he seems to be in full agreement with what I am saying, but when we've finished talking, I'm aware of a definite lack of communication, almost as though we were not talking the same language. You see, the answer to this question is, of course, that we have been communicating, we have not been communicating, because the vocabulary of the cults is not the vocabulary of the Bible by definition. Only the Lord knows how many fruitless hours have been spent attempting to confront cultists with the claim of the gospel, when 5 short minutes of insistence upon definition of terms employed in the conversation would have stripped the cult theology of one of its most potent tools, that of theological term switching. Anyway, basically saying they use all the same words, but it's jargon. They've redefined what it means for them. That's why it's secretive. But the end result is that they actually are denying the master who bought them. They're denying something about Jesus' person, whether he was born of a virgin, whether he died on the cross, whether he rose from the dead, or the work that Jesus did. They're denying something about that, the finished work of Christ. Even like in our age, there's quite a big move amongst evangelicals and Protestants back to the Catholic Church. And in the last days, there will be an ecumenical apostate church where they try to include all faiths. There's no two ways about it. And yet, if you look at even what the core doctrines of the Catholic Church, they deny the finished work of Christ. Whether it's Mass, you know, you might think, oh, it's just taking communion, but they're actually saying that Jesus is actually becoming that bread and the wine, and he has to die again so that you can have your sins forgiven. They do not believe in the once and for all finished work of Christ. They still believe in purgatory, that you have to go to purgatory to work off, you know, the evil that you did. It's all essentially based around a denial of the finished work of Christ. So it's dangerous times. In verse 2, it says, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. I was asking Mum about when Billy Graham apparently came to New Zealand in the 50s and was also shown on some kind of screen or something in the 70s or whatever. But I was asking Mum what people's reaction, especially in the world, was like to the evangelist Billy Graham back in the 50s and back in the 70s. And she was saying that even people in the world held him in a real high regard. May not have believed what he said, but a lot of the people in the world still came to the meetings to hear what he had to say. And they knew that he was a man of the Bible and that he was preaching what the Bible said, and I guess he had a concern for people. The reason I asked that is because I was thinking, if you talk to someone in the world now and you say, okay, do a word association with evangelist, you know, what they'll think of is televangelist, and they'll think of hypocrisy, they'll think of sexual sins, they'll think of greed with money, and they'll lump, that's what they see of Christianity. And so, because the way of truth is getting maligned by these people, all of truth, it's getting maligned by the same thing. That's what they associate it with. So it says, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. In verse 3, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. And their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Back in the 70s, I was asking Mum as well, you didn't have this whole big kind of prosperity, name it and claim it, sickness kind of gospel that has pervaded so much of the West. I'll give you one example to do with greed and exploiting with false words. I think the Amplified says they exploit you with false arguments. The other day I was riding home on my bike, got a puncture, had to take it to the bike shop. The bike shop was right next to the Christian bookshop. Went into the Christian bookshop while the puncture was getting repaired. I thought that, oh, I'll just have a quick little browse, you know, and I saw a book there by Phil Pringle, who is the head of CCC in Australia. And because we used to be associated with CCC, I thought, okay, I'll have a look what he's got to say. So I opened it up, and it was talking about prosperity, and it was talking about the fact that Jesus took poverty to the cross and destroyed poverty so that we can now be rich. And I thought, all right, nice one. And then he talked about Moses, and he talked about how the Levites had to pay a tithe to Moses as their leader. And he got that from Numbers 18, verse 28. And so he calculated how much that would be. And it came out to be $52 million a year. And he said from that, you can see how small our thinking is today. You know, back in those days, they got $52 million a year kind of thing. Why are we quibbling about, you know, a few million, I guess. And I went home, and I was trying to remember the scripture, and I remembered it, looked it up, and it's not even talking about the Levites paying tithes to Moses at all. It was talking about the people paying tithes to the Levites, because the Levites had no inheritance. They had no way of earning money. It's nothing about giving Moses any money, let alone $52 million. But they use these things to promote their own greed and their own desire for wealth and money and their own fleshly desires. So in their greed, they will... And I'm not saying that he is necessarily like not saved and a false teacher or whatever, but he's definitely teaching false in this regard. In fact, I was thinking about it now that we're getting into it. You know, you just got to be careful. Like, I was thinking about the people that are speaking on television. You know, like you've got your Betty Hearn, you've got your Robert Shuler, you've got, say, Joyce Meyer, you've got that Crefo Dollar. That's his name, Crefo Dollar. I don't know if he was trying to make it sound like Free Flow Dollar or something, but... Out of everyone, someone once said that if you want to test someone, would you put someone that you've brought to the Lord, a young believer, would you put them and allow them to just sit and learn under that ministry? You know, let's say you led someone to the Lord and you wanted to bring them up in the ways of the truth. Would you put them into a particular person's ministry? And the only one I could think of is... Charles Stanley. He'd be the only one. If I led someone to the Lord and they had to sit under someone's ministry on television, Charles Stanley would be the only one that I would feel comfortable with. All the rest of them, they'd get a little bit of truth and they'd get a whole lot of rubbish as well. So we might as well read 4-9 just real quickly. In verse 4 it says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. And he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment." So I guess what he's saying here is that no one, the teachers, even though they do these things, no one actually gets away with it. And he gives examples in the past, from Noah, from the days of Lot, where God's judgment has come down as an example to those who would want to live like that. But verse 9 is pretty cool, and it says, "But the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment." I guess at the end of the day, like I said before, this whole chapter talks about what is wrong. You know, and you do need to understand what is wrong. It's even more important that you know what is actually the right way, what is true. the FBI, when they train people to spot the counterfeit, they do spend a little bit of time on counterfeit money, looking at how people do it, what it kind of comes out like. But they spend more time on actually looking at that which is real. And if they are fully acquainted with the real money, then when they see the counterfeit, it's a lot easier for them to spot. You know, and expect the Bible especially. I mean, the Bible's been attacked for tens and tens and tens of years, if not hundreds of years. Expect it to get attacked a whole lot more in the last days. So if you were Satan, you know, and you wanted to bring in the false, you'd have to get rid of anything that is an absolute truth. You'd have to get rid of anything that people can rely on totally as the Word of God, as truth. So you'd have to undermine confidence in the Word of God if you were Satan. Yeah. So it carries on. This is basically just an overview. I know some of it's pretty heavy, but Peter wrote it because he knew that it was important. It was important for the last days. You know, 2 Peter is basically the writings of a man who knows that he's about to die and wants to write a book to these people so that they will remember the key points, things that they shouldn't forget. So he included a whole chapter on the false. Yeah. So basically that was just an overview. We'll carry on the rest of it next time.